Turn on some lights. Come on. There we go. How y'all doing tonight? That's great. Okay. I forgot my paper. That's not helpful. One second. It's right here. Thank you. Okay. So, it is my distinct honor and pleasure to introduce our special guest tonight, Michelle Higgins. Michelle Higgins is a musician and an activist. She is the director of worship and outreach at South City in St. Louis. She holds a master's of divinity from Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis and lives in North City with her husband, Sean, who has a camera right now, and this is awkward, and their two children, Moses and Matilda. Oh, was that not on the whole time? Okay. I could just shout next time, it's fine. Okay, continuing on. Michelle is the director of Faith for Justice, a Christian advocacy group founded in 2014 dedicated to continuing the biblical story of activism. Michelle works with local activism groups, Metropolitan Congregations United, Missourians Organizing for Reform and Empowerment, and the Organization for Black Struggle, all which are committed to collaboration and solidarity. Michelle also serves as an organizer for the Leadership Development Resource Weekend, which is an annual gathering founded to address the core concerns of dignity, identity, and significance for people of color. I'm gonna take a deep breath. I was really into worship tonight. It's one of those ones where you're like singing, you're so into it, and you just start sweating, and it's just good. Sorry. I'm like the worst person to introduce someone right now. You're just supposed to talk and sit down. I'm not doing that. Okay, she is actively engaged in the Black Lives Matter movement in St. Louis. She has participated in civil disobedience, leadership development, logistics, and administrative support in both sacred and secular spaces. It was reported in the Washington Post that Michelle Higgins has been making waves, and Christianity Today states that Michelle has a powerful and prophetic testimony. Please join me in welcoming our guest tonight, Michelle Higgins.
All right, let's go. Let's go to a place where we're accustomed to going, right? We just had some worship, some singing, beautifully done. God bless the music team. God bless you. Why is music so important? What makes us musical creatures, right? It has to be something only our Creator has given us. Whether or not you find yourself in the midst of the story where you believe somebody spoke and created you, like breathed life into the body that they formed to make you out of some dust, whether or not that's where you find your story, you have to admit that the ability to sing is so rare and so strange. And that's why it's so important for us to use our voices to bring glory to whomever it is we put first in our life. And so when you use your voice to bring glory to God, you are actually experiencing formation. Believe it or not, well, we talked about this. There is a formation happening when you worship. There's something going on in what you're going to do when you leave this sanctuary. Whenever you come in and participate in worship in this sanctuary, that's why it's so important for us to understand the ins and outs of why we raise our hands, why we kneel and pray, why we sing songs, because you are being formed to hold that incredible experience with you in spite of every experience you might encounter when you leave. Right? This is your place to celebrate the fact that Jesus' resurrection power is still alive and kicking, because people might try to convince you of the opposite once you leave this place. Here is where your dignity is formed and reformed, so that you might be able to dignify others and not worry about yourself when you leave. So know that your worship is important, know that it's doing something for you, and know that if you're not getting it, if you only come to the well once a year, if you ain't been singing with God's people and worshiping but one time, then your heart's probably a little dry. And you need to keep up, keep singing, keep going to your closet in prayer, and keep asking the Lord to fill you, because you gotta put oil in your lamp if you're gonna shine, right? Gotta get some wax on that candle. All right, so that was just my little, that's the first of many pastoral advice, little advice column tips. I love being a worship director, and one of my favorite things is that I get to sing pretty much almost any song that I find. I'll find a song and I'll go, oh, we gotta do this, let's work it into the service. And everyone's like, you're in charge, just put it on the plan. But the interesting thing is teaching songs. Well, some of you know this. You bring a new song and you try to teach it, and people are like, oh, we're gonna need more than just a week to learn this. So my favorite songs to find are songs that don't take any time to teach. And I'm gonna give you a few examples because I want us to know what it feels like to learn from each other. We're gonna talk about a few kind of hard things. And so I need you to really trust me before I might accidentally hurt your feelings, all right? So let's be friends now, and then hopefully after church is over, or after this time of fellowship and worship is over, you might still at least think of me as a fellow human and hopefully a fellow friend. But, you know, so at least we can be humans together. So I am going to teach you a song called Be Still. God will fight your battles. Who has heard this before? Oh, that's great. That's perfect. So I'm going to just sing Be Still. And you're going to answer Be Still. God will fight your battles. That's the first line. Be Still. God will fight your battles. That's the second one. Be still. God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles if you just keep still. That's all you do. Let's sing it together. Now be still. Be still. God will fight your battles. Be still. Be still. God will fight your battle. Be still. Be still. God will fight, come on, baby. God will fight your battles if you just, let's change the first line. Keep on praying, keep praying. God will fight. Keep on praying, keep praying. Keep on praying. God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles if you just, good. Keep praying. I'm gonna switch it up. Keep on singing. God. Keep singing. God. And we'll say be still at the end. God will fight your battles if you just keep still. There's like seven more that you can do with that. But that song is so easy and it takes you through. Right? It says, keep working. It says, cry on. It says, march on. It says, weep on. But God will fight your battles just standing still. How is that possible? How is it possible that we can believe both in a God who is working for us and a God who would have us work? Think about it. Isn't that the entirety of your faith? Keep working, God will fight your battles. How is that possible? I'm working and he fighting. That don't seem real fair. If you already fighting all my battles, why can't I just keep still? That ain't right. That ain't right. Let's turn to the book of Matthew and learn a little bit more about how we participate with the Lord. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, you guys know this one well, I would venture to guess. Because Matthew chapter 5 is the famous place where we find the Beatitudes. It's a collection of blessed are, where Jesus tells the people who have gathered in droves around him. You guys remember this? Where people are following him because he is working wonders. We all say the first miracle ever done was the wedding at Cana A lot of people will teach you that. But look just above the fifth chapter of Matthew in the fourth chapter, where it says in verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The crowds came to him because they were sick. They came to him because they were in need, and they followed him. They brought their cousins, their mamas, their aunties, their grandmama who hadn't walked in 20 years. They brought blind Bartimaeus and the blind bat too. They brought everybody. And they said, will you touch these people? We've been suffering for so long. And Jesus looked at the crowds and something happened to him, right? He felt something. He experienced something. But as he was working miracles for them, think about the afflictions you've experienced in your life. Somebody has a cyst. Somebody you know has a tumor. There's leukemia or cancer in your family. And there's a man, even if it was 100 miles away, if there was a man who could touch you and heal you instantaneously, what would you do? You would follow him. And after he healed you, how could you be separated from his presence? After God has delivered you from the soul afflictions that you've suffered, how can you ever leave his presence? Lord, you have filled my belly with the goodness of your healing. What would you give to me now? So Jesus saw the crowds, and after he healed them, he went up on a mountain and he sat down, and he did more than heal them. He taught them. This is our experience, brothers and sisters, that those who have had our sins forgiven are only at the beginning of new life. Now it is time for you to learn a lesson about how to live as that resurrected person that God has made you. The Lord raised your sorry behind out of a grave, and now he's going to tell you how to live. This ain't no Frankenstein thing where he just pieced body parts back together. That's not how he works. He regenerated you. And he brought you and your stubbornness and your procrastination, all of that got raised back up right with you when he saved you, amen? But what he wants to do is he wants to teach you how now, therefore, to live in him. And this is why that piece of chapter 4 before chapter 5 is so important. Because you can see that people didn't just show up and say, Jesus, you know, I don't really know how to live. You got like maybe 10 steps, maybe 5 blessed R's. I could write down real quick. No, he drew them with a very physical interaction. There's somebody in your life who ain't never met Jesus. There's somebody in your life who has met church people and doesn't ever want to meet Jesus because the church people have put them off. What can you do? What can you do to draw them? Think about it. The fifth chapter of Matthew. Take the girl forever just to get to the text. I know it, I'm sorry. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the side of the mountain, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. Now, where did that come from? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the light of the world. You You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You don't use salt when it's lost its flavor. You don't take light and set it under a shade. How can anyone see? The light of the world cannot live in a stone house where it never comes out. The light of the world, each candle made for glory that sits in this room right now, cannot live in this room. What will you light up if you gather all your candles together and never take the light of Jesus out to those who are living in darkness? Will you offer your prayers outside of the sanctuary? Will you hear the teaching of the Master who raised you from the dead? Will you hear him and not just come to him to see his glory? Will you see his glory and then want nothing more to do in life than tell the whole world that you've met a man who is God? How shall we pray with our feet? It's an odd sort of title to match with this text, praying with your feet. It's kind of weird, or it seems it. Well, hopefully you're catching on faster than me and you already know what I'm about to say. Ooh, that would be really cool. Holy Spirit just informing all of us. Ooh, connection. I could just be still, right? Y'all want to preach this one? God fought my battle already. When Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach, what he started to say, it seems so common to us now, but look at the first word that he said, blessed are the poor. Now, Jesus would fill out that phrase with poor in spirit, but did you know that in the culture that he grew up in, poverty was awful? Even being poor in spirit was something that the local Pharisees, the actual church leaders, would say is terrible. You don't want to be poor in spirit. You want to be the wisest, the smartest, and the most fulfilled in your heart. And you want to go around letting people know how well you know the Lord. Those who are poor in spirit would admit their limitations. Those who are poor in spirit would be every day reminded of their limitations. You know what? I don't read the Torah. That's what they would have had. I don't make it to synagogue. I don't sit at the feet of the rabbis and the prophets the way I should. Those who are poor in spirit actually would identify with people who didn't have access to all of the things that culture would tell us makes life comfortable. And so Jesus starts out blessing the very people that no one has remembered, blessing the very people that society has forgot. Blessed are the meek. Are you serious? Blessed are the humble people who don't shout aloud and cry out and stuff. Wait a minute, blessed are the introverts? That is nuts. Not every introvert is meek, am I right? My husband, am I right? But I think about it, right? Here's another group of people that you'd never think, oh, blessed. We think, blessed are Beyonce, you know? Ain't nobody over here saying, like, blessed is the quiet wallflower at the dance who can't get a partner, right? I mean, let's be honest. Jesus is saying, you over here who had to travel 200 miles to come and see me just so I can touch you and give you maybe not physical healing, but confidence. You are blessed. In fact, those who are meek will inherit, what's it say? The earth. Is this a joke? How can I inherit the earth? Jesus is saying, you might want to try meekness, Mr. Wolf on Wall Street. You might want to try meekness, right? We have the opportunity to understand that there is only one option for fulfilled life. We have the opportunity, as we read on here, to see that those who are in fact persecuted are those who are on God's mind. We have the chance, as we read through here, to see that it may very well be the disabled among us, those who suffer from autism, those who suffer from physical ailments. It may be those who suffer from deformities that make them unconscionable, that we would call them beautiful. It may be those people who are blessed. It may be the poor in spirit. It may be the person who can't afford bus fare. It may be the one that we are intentionally blocking from fellowship. It may be the one that we are accidentally persecuting because we have been taught not to be meek. We have been trained not to bless the people who seem undeserving of blessing. And yet, Jesus isn't forgetting about anyone. He never says, "Blessed are the ones who have a home." Aren't they blessed too? I mean, nice people. He never says, "Blessed are the happy." I mean, that's a personality trait, right? Or that's kind of a human location. That's an emotional locale. Blessed are the happy. It's not in here. But they're no less blessed. So I want you to understand that it is not that difficult for us to see that as we go about blessing and remembering and amplifying the cases of those who are most forgotten, it's not really a far jump for me to say, God is thinking about immigrants, and they are blessed because we have forgotten them. God's not thinking any less about American citizens simply because his heart is close to the sojourner and the immigrant. God's not thinking any less of a person who's naturally chipper simply because Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the persecuted." Persecuted lives matter does not mean that non-persecuted lives don't. Native lives matter does not mean that everybody else's life don't. Do you see where I'm going? You have to know that we live in a country that has forgotten people. And all of the forgotten people prayed with every step when we displaced nation after nation from this ground. The people of the mound from the state where I live in Missouri, displaced because somebody wanted to build railroads, somebody wanted to build a church. European settlers built a church on top of burial mounds where native peoples lived. Your life is not insignificant simply because the Lord is amplifying the story of someone else. Remember, my friends, you have seen his glory. You have worshiped and cried out and said, "Show me you, O God." But it's not over after that. God is showing himself to you so that you might go and be the light to those that your nation has forgotten. Jesus showed up because the world was in shambles. And now he's showing up in you because the world is in shambles. Blessed are the forgotten ones. Everyone who is remembered is just as blessed. Everyone who lives and has meat and bread, have you ever thought about whether or not you will have enough money to buy food? If you haven't, you're blessed. But please remember that those who struggle to pay for food are also blessed. Every footstep that these people took to come and see the Lord was a prayer. Every person who came to see Jesus was pleading with God with his or her feet. Lord, I'm coming. I hope you can heal me. I'm going to keep on marching because I know there's a man who can fight my battles. I'm going to keep on moving towards that place in Galilee, that spot outside of Syria where I know there's a man who can fight my battles. Keep pressing in towards him. He can heal me. Every step was a prayer. Can you do it, Lord? Can you fix this tiredness, this frustration? I'm pressing in. I'm moving towards the Savior, and my whole body is praying. Will you bring me back to life? And he did it. Some of you have that testimony. I was lost in a cloud of darkness. I didn't know what my life was worth. And somebody brought me to the well. Somebody brought me to an altar. Some of you maybe got saved in a dorm room or by the fountain or by an eagle. I don't know. Somebody took me and brought me to the Savior. Didn't they? Or there's someone in your life that you're praying for and you're waiting to hear that they heard about a man who could heal their soul's diseases and they pressed toward him. Listen, that is how you can work and God will fight your battles. Let's make it real practical. Everybody who came to Jesus was praying with their feet. I live in a space where praying with your feet is a really common phrase that we use. And we use it because it has encouraged us to do more than pray in spaces like this. It's encouraged us to pray at times other than the National Day of Prayer. It's encouraged clergy and Christians in St. Louis and people who are not afraid of prayer, although they might not identify as Christians, every person who would lift their voice to pray, it encourages them. Just the phrase, you can pray with your feet, encourages them to work alongside the God who was fighting. So on August 9th, and you've probably heard this a couple times, on August 9th when Michael Brown was killed, everybody immediately went to church and prayed, like everybody, okay? It was like a 9.5 hour just vigil. We was lighting candles, we was eating soup, we was like, oh, Jesus, come on down. Oh, y'all know about that. Okay, so that's how we pray. We just kneeled at the altar and just rocked back and forth. Lord, there's a division. I feel there's a division in our community. And we had prayer battles, and everybody, you know, prayed all at the same time. It was Black, Pentecostal, and Korean all at the same time. And then somebody who's not a Christian came into one of our prayer sessions and said, hey, they spraying tear gas on us out there. Y'all gonna sit in here forever? Y'all gonna pray in here forever because you keep asking the Lord for an opportunity to serve your community, and we could sure use some help. What did it take? What was that person doing? In their poverty of spirit, they thought, there's a group of people in there that I don't identify with. That person wasn't a Christian that came in and challenged us. But in their poverty of spirit, this queer, trans person of color came in and said to a group of people who are known for being judgmental to their demographic, they said, I would like your help. Our hearts were pricked. Why? Because all the while we had been praying with our tongues. All the while we had been praying with our tongues, and we had forgotten the people that Jesus remembered. How then could we have prayed with our feet? You know, the beautiful thing about that moment was no one, when we left that prayer meeting and went out and served and stood beside the people who were being persecuted for the sake, for a just cause. When we went out and stood beside them, nobody said, took y'all long enough. No one said, oh, put them in the back. We don't want them here. They were like, thank God, we need some help. Assistance, encouragement, support. Ain't nobody gonna be mad when you get there, baby. Don't beat yourself up if you wake up and go, oh no, people around me need help. Don't feel bad, just go do it. Praying with your feet actually means that God has already dignified you and he has readied you to assist in cases in which you are not even an expert at all. When I read this passage in Matthew and I think about how the Lord says, you're the light of the earth. Go and let your light shine so that people can give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I also look at these other things that he's saying, like be perfect and cut your hand off. Wait a minute, Jesus. You know, some of this might be hyperbole, right? And I think about the ways in which we get so nervous about what God is calling us to do, that we forget that he is fighting even as we are working. Be still, be still. Stand, be merciful. Love your neighbor, but know you are merely a participant in what God is already doing. He is already fighting for justice, and more beautifully, he is forming you as a praying servant, as a prayerful, obedient child. You are doing worship when you do his work. We have a nursery rotation at my church. Don't nobody want to do nursery because kids throw up and then they poop up and it's not good. So, and we got a lot of children and two of them are mine and they're just as crazy as you probably think I am. It's bad. My daughter, Matilda, really knows how to throw down with snacks. She's also real good at going to the bathroom. So people are like, who's taking me to the bathroom? I don't want to go. I won't be able to breathe. So our nursery rotation is really hard to fill at church sometimes because we have a lot of kids and a lot of people just want to be in the sanctuary. Lord, you are good at your mercy. It's hot music, y'all. Come on down sometime. I ain't even playing. I gotcha. Everybody wants to be in the sanctuary. Well, my father, who happens to be my pastor and my boss, had to begin to remind people, you know, every bit of work you do for God's family is actually worshiping the Lord. Did you know that it's not separating you from worship that you miss your favorite song on Sunday because you're serving the babies? It's not separating you from worship that you couldn't go and do the choir because you had to help teach the youth. You are being formed as a worshiping member of God's body. And oddly enough, it's not separating you from the worship of God when you make the choice to leave a worship service, whether it's at the end or whether you're like, I know I have to go because people in my community need help. When you hear about a tragedy that strikes, you can take your own prepared with prayer body and be Jesus in the streets. It's an amazing task and the biggest gift you've ever received. God has made you his little light. So y'all better let it shine. Don't hide it under no bushel. No, you have to let it shine. You are the light of the world. You should live on a hill. It's not always a crystal stair. The prophet Habakkuk yelled to the Lord. He said, God, here's the thing. You called me to be a priest. Habakkuk might have been a Levite, maybe. You called me to be a priest and then a prophet, and then I ain't heard from you in like 10 years, and Babylon has just swept and burnt everything. I don't know if Habakkuk, if they took his wife, his cattle and stuff. And he's like, so are you God or am I finna die? I mean, I just need to know. That's basically the first chapter. It's what I just, it's an overview.
first chapter of Habakkuk. I'm crying violence. I'm saying, Lord, there is violence going on in the city. God told the people of Israel, this is yours. He sent them to some land. He put them on the land, and then the Babylonians came and actually put them in chains. They hooked their noses and strung them in a line, the same way that we did chattel slavery on this land. We hooked people by their noses, by their wrists, and by their backs, and strung them in a line and made them march away to lands to serve other humans. We made our equals our subordinates. This is heartrending. And imagine that God has said to a people, you are mine. And now the people is like, this sucks being yours. What are you doing? It took God a long time to reply to Habakkuk. What did he have to do? What did he have to do when he was waiting? Be still. Work on. Moan on, cry on. God never gets mad when you yell at him. He already knew you was gonna yell at him, you know, before he made your mama and your grandmama. He knew this day was coming. She finna yell, all right, here we go. Let me get the popcorn, it's gonna be a long one. God knew you were gonna yell at him. He loves you. So keep yelling. God is fighting your battles. The Lord answered in the second chapter of Habakkuk, and I won't read it. I just encourage you to remember the Old Testament as a beautiful, rich narrative. You're related to these people, right? These are your aunts and uncles in the faith if you're in the family of God. These are your people. God said, Habakkuk, I'm going to send you a vision. And when you get the vision, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it in big letters on a scroll that a man can read it while he runs. I'm not going to run, I don't have on the right bra, but you know what I mean. I want a man to be able to read the word that I send you while he runs. Why is that? Why do you have to be able to read while you're running? Come on, tell me. Because you got somewhere to go, baby. You got somewhere to go. He needs to be able to read the vision while he is running. Because when the vision comes, because when the answer finally comes, you must tell the world. When the answer from the Lord arrives, put it on plain. I mean, the biggest script you got. Print it out and run. Don't just run around this room, although we do that, come on. Don't just run around this room, run a marathon. Run to your halls, run to your family and tell them, I have a word. I've received a word from the Lord. We cried out to him and in his time, he has answered. You see, the righteous, the poor in spirit, the depressed of heart are waiting. And they are waiting for a word from the Lord. Even those who don't know the Lord are waiting in expectancy that he will send someone to speak to them. And God has no shortage of messengers. Not at all. Have you seen trouble? Have you cried out to God about trouble? Have you waited and waited and said, Lord, when will you answer me in my trouble? In my city, one neighborhood spends $20,000 per student in public schools, and another neighborhood spends $5,000 per student in the public school. In my city, 50% of people of color live under the poverty line. 35 babies in the year 2014 to 15 died because they lacked access to prenatal care. These are not terminations. These are babies whose mamas wanted them. In our city, there are 11 hospital agencies. Three of them are top of the line in the nation. And yet our infant mortality rate in one neighborhood is triple that of the nation's infant mortality rate. Why? Somebody has the vision. I mean, literally, somebody has the answer to prayer, but they won't run. Literally, somebody has the answer, but they won't run and tell. They won't open their doors to the people who are praying with their feet, people who are praying with their stomachs. God, just fill me. People who are praying with their hands. I just need 50 cents for bus fare. In our city, if you're traveling from one municipality to another and your tags are expired, but you've got to get to work, you can drive through one municipality, get a ticket for $200 because your tags are expired, but you will not be able to drive through another municipality just half a mile away without getting another ticket because the municipalities do not allow for only one ticket to be served for expired tags. So if you're driving from St. Louis through Ferguson, through Cool Springs, up to North County to work, you will get 4 tickets for $200 each. And by the time you get to work, your entire month's paycheck will be gone because you didn't have the $80 to $120 to change the tags in time in the first place. Somebody is praying. I mean, literally praying, God, don't let me get stopped as I drive. This person is not a violent criminal. They are meek. This person is not a murderer. They are persecuted. And when Jesus says, bless you, my love, bless you, he is not dismissing and making unloved everybody who can afford the ticket or can afford the tag. He's not forgetting us. He's telling the person who was utterly forgotten, utterly abused, utterly persecuted, the God who made you has not forgotten you. You are blessed. And because we don't have Jesus sitting on the mountaintop teaching us anymore, the Beatitudes become our prayer. So I encourage you that even as you worship, Lord, show me who you are, show me your glory. Would you begin to pray with your body, with your mouth, with your hands? Lord, let me show the world who you are. Would you begin to pray, Lord, show me how to bless the way that you have blessed? Would you pray with your feet and live as a blessing? Would you pray with your diploma and serve the underserved? Would you pray with your checkbook and give to those who lack? Because the feet will pray whatever the heart desires. The feet of the evil pray for more glory on their terms. The feet of the greedy pray for more wealth so that they might hoard it, not give it. Wealth is not evil, but those who worship wealth will never serve the Lord. It is not bad to have good things, but when good things become your God, then you will begin to pray to your God with your whole body. And if your heart is longing for achievement and success, that is where your feet will go. If your heart is longing to be in fellowship and community, then your feet will pray with hunger and thirst for righteousness with every step that they take. If your heart is longing to be like Jesus, then your feet will lead you to the places where he may be the most lacking because you have to be his light. None of this is 100% exciting, bright, or reassuring, but I want you to know that the word the Lord gave to Habakkuk and the word that Jesus was giving even on that mount was that it is possible. Why did Jesus say, be perfect, love the people that hate you? Why would he say that? Because he had come to do the same. Do you know he loved the people that drove the stakes through his wrists? Do you know that? That he died for the very awful serpent that probably tried to attack him in the desert, wherever he was. He died to restore all of creation. I can't imagine that he died. I don't know what the restored form of mosquitoes is going to be, but my guess is he died to restore whatever chain they in too. Jesus died to restore all that was made that we broke when our father and mother, Adam and Eve, when they sinned. He died to bring a new blessing. And so until we see the final restoration of his blessing, we have to live in a way that testifies to our own restoration. You are an example of the end that's coming. In fact, your ability to pray with everything that you are is a testimony to people who are certain that they have nothing. Whenever you decide to pray with your feet, you're walking by faith. Faith. The righteous live by it. That's what the Lord said to Habakkuk. The righteous live by faith, and we walk by faith. It looks like you finna fail. It looks like you're gonna have to transfer. It looks like you can't put no gas in your car on the way home tonight. But can you live by faith and see that your value, your dignity, is not the same as your physical ability? I have a dear friend who had a beautiful voice, and she lost it. And she had to have faith that she was worth so much more than what she could do. She had to have faith that she still had a place in God's body. And I want you, my friends, when you look at the situation, whether it's reading about what I do in St. Louis or learning about something that's going on around here, when you look out and you wonder if you will be able to cross cultural or racial barriers, if you wonder to yourself, how am I ever going to have a friend of such and such race or such and such income or such and such political party? If you wonder to yourself, is this possible that I can be a light in a world where we're all supposed to shine for ourselves? Do you ever think that maybe if you can stop walking by how you view people and start living by how God views people, then you will be able to view one another the way that God views us all. So walk by faith, and you will be the evidence that God's glory is real. Walk by faith, and you will be the substance of the healing that so many people are hoping for. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. And those of us who are people of faith have to live as a testimony that God's faith is going to become real. That faith in God is soon to become a reality that heals all of our brokenness, all of our diseases, and finally answers the prayer that we pray with our feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence, Lord. We thank you for the glory that you have shown us. And we pray, O Lord, that you might teach us how to live in light of your glory. Show us, O God, how we can work and yet be still. Show us, O God, how we can have faith and act in faith. Show us, O God, how to pray, not just in your presence in this temple, not just alone when we're afraid. Show us how to pray for others. Show us how to pray with our hands. Show us how to pray with our feet. And above all, O Lord, teach us to cling to you, to grasp you, and show us how to work
and to be still. Fight our battles in your name.